Good morning. We have many that are visiting with us. We are certainly thankful that you come out to be with us. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles and follow along with what we'll be talking about this morning. If you have any questions, please make sure that you ask. Our goal here is to get to heaven. And if you can help us with that, we certainly would appreciate that. And if we have the opportunity to help you, we would love that opportunity. This past week, I was preparing, believe it or not, for the Vacation Bible School material, which, as you know me very well, is a lot earlier than normal, since it's in July. But I got to start, I was studying Mary Magdalene, and I would like to talk about her a little bit this morning, because she is a fascinating study to me, and hopefully she will be to you as well. We are introduced to this woman, and you'll understand the picture in just a minute as well if you don't. But we are introduced to this woman in Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3. And it's interesting how we are introduced to her. We always think about Mary, and I'm going to try to just name, call her Mary, by the way, as the time goes on. So it's Mary Magdalene is who I'm talking about. But we are introduced to Mary, and we are told that she had 7 demons. And Jesus healed her with these 7 demons. But you'd imagine or think about the reality of just that phrase. She was helpless, and she was hopeless. There is no one that was going to be able to get rid of those demons. I don't think it should be lost on us the fact that the number 7 is used, by the way. But she had 7 of them. And we are told that our Savior heals her. And not only does he heal her, the influence that he has on her is so significant that she follows him from here until his resurrection that we are told of. We understand, and I think we can be convinced of the fact that she follows him until her death. It's an amazing thing to consider when you think about these demons. Over in Matthew, the 12th chapter, if you turn over there with me. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, there is a little conversation that is going on. Jesus here is talking to them about demons in particular, but he's going to use them from a spiritual perspective. And beginning in verse 43, he says, "Now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it 7 other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation." You know, it's interesting what is mentioned here. When the demon is cast out, he says, the house can be put in order, but if there is nothing put in that house to fill that, they're going to come back. They're coming back. We understand that spiritually, don't we? If you kick out sin, if you cast out sin, and you can look the part, the house, in essence, can be put in order. But if you do not fill that house with what it needs to be filled with, they will come back. It is our Savior, as he is talking about here, that is able to cleanse the spirit. But I'm going to tell you, if Mary would not have followed him, if Mary would not have filled herself with that wonderfulness of our Savior, it would have been for naught. Over in Romans, the 7th chapter, there's an interesting part here. One of the things that I find fascinating in the Scriptures, we talked a little bit about it this morning in class, is how God uses different things to explain sin. Leprosy, this morning we talked about leaven. Here we see demons, these unclean spirits. In Romans, the 7th chapter, we're introduced to, as Paul is talking here, about this battle that we all can understand, I think. This battle to want to do good, but there's this pull not to. There's these difficulties that we go through. And he tells us here, beginning in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold in bondage to sin. That which I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing that I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very thing I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find that the principle that evil, I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? We'll stop there for just a minute. I want you to think about what it says here. You're sold into the bondage to sin. Right? People think they have freedom when they're choosing to do what they want to do. The reality in Romans 6 chapter says, either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. That's the choice you have. Interesting freedom. Verses 17 and 20, it says, having sin which dwells in me, like leprosy, or an unclean spirit, or leaven. It dwells in me. I'm a prisoner of the law of sin. Wretched, and in a body of this death. That's what he says. But what's the next verse say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it's all about, isn't it? We're in this horrible state. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the opportunity to get out of this horrible bondage of sin. Mary had the opportunity to get out of this horrible bondage of the unclean spirit. And she follows him until her death. I hope you understand what Mary had to go through. I certainly understand that we don't comprehend what it would have been like to have these seven demons. You can read the scriptures of the people that did have the demons and then explain them a little bit more, how horrible it was. How people took advantage of them. Absolutely horrible. Jesus cleansed her. And then all of a sudden we see this influence of Jesus. I want you to imagine in John the 12th chapter, as you turn over to John the 12th chapter, as our Lord and Savior resolutely sets his mind to go to Jerusalem for this Passover feast, all the Jews are going to be there that can travel. And they're going to go there as just like any other Passover. They're going to go there, and unfortunately, it had become just another holiday for many people. As he gets closer, though, there's an interesting thing that occurs in John the 20th chapter, or excuse me, John the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 19. It's in the other Gospels as well. As he gets close to it, there's an interesting thing that occurs. The people begin to yell out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. I want you to imagine this being yelled out throughout Jerusalem. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the priests hearing, here comes the King. Mary would have been a part of this group that was going with him. She just witnessed, just saw, as they were going down to Jerusalem, Lazarus being raised from the dead. John 11 chapter. She's witnessing now him being treated as the king that he is. Jesus goes into this city and he begins to do what Jesus does. He heals people. He gets on the Pharisees. He cleanses out the temple. And those people say, that's enough. And Jesus says, it is time. He is arrested. He is beaten. And we come to chapter 19. And guess who we find at the cross? In verse 25, it says, "Therefore the soldiers did these things," talking about casting lots for the clothing. "But there was standing at the cross, by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Where are the others? John's there. Where are the others? They left. They're hiding. They're locked away. Matter of fact, probably exactly the same place I would have been if I would have been a follower of him at the time. Shocked that he has been arrested. Even more shocked that he's hanging on a cross. But Mary's there. She's standing there watching her friend, as she calls him her Lord. She is there to bring compassion or have compassion on the other women that are there. She saw him treated as a criminal. Just days after entering Jerusalem as a king. Little does she know why he's on the cross at this point. There was a woman in Austria, 64 years old. She went to the hospital for a little stomach problem. She was in there, actually, though, for a few days. And nobody came to visit her, none of her family. And she was highly upset about it. So she's going back to her house. She walks in the door, and everybody's dressed in black, getting ready to go to a funeral. The hospital had called the house and told her that she had died. Her son said, "I could not believe it when she walked in through the door, through the front door, and the whole family was all sitting around dressed in black and planning a funeral. At least it explains why we could not find the body when we wanted to pay our last respects." They do things a little different in Austria, evidently. Can you imagine this woman walking into her house that you thought was dead? She just opened the door. When Peter does it, and he hasn't been killed yet, they thought it was a ghost, an angel, in the book of Acts. This lady is dead. Can you imagine that they are mourning for her? She's dead. And she opens that door, mad as can be. Can you imagine that? We're introduced to the story that was read to us a few minutes ago in chapter 20. It's interesting how this all occurs. On Sunday morning, before the sun comes up, we are told that Mary Magdalene went, and she saw, in verse 1, she saw that the stone had been removed. What happened? She runs and she goes and tells the other ones, the apostles, what had occurred, and they view it to be nonsense in the other chapter, in the other books, Luke. But Peter and John go. And they go and check it out. You know what they find? It's empty. Evidently, Mary goes back with them and the others leave. But Mary stays. And as she is there, looking around, trying to figure out what's going on, she is weeping as to what has occurred. And the angels say to her, "Why are you crying? Why are you crying?" She hears a voice on the side. Ask her the same question. "Why are you crying?" Supposing that he's just a gardener. Just a gardener. She asks him in verse 15. Or says to him. Says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." You talk about a phrase that we don't think about very often, at least I don't, is the last thing that she says there. "I will take him away." Why would she do that? Where was she going to take him? Back to his tomb. To pay respects to her Lord. She went to the tomb to honor him. To pay her respects, as we would say. Little did she know what she was going to find. Jesus says one word. He simply says, "Mary." And she knew exactly who that was. I cannot even imagine what it would have been like. It's one thing if you imagine somebody that was accidentally said to be dead walking through your door. It's another thing to watch him die on the cross. Having zero idea or understanding as to what was going to happen on that third day at this point. All he said was Mary. And she knew exactly who he was. And I am not suggesting to you in any way, shape, or form only that she knew that was Jesus. She knew what he had done. He was back from the dead. She runs up and she wants to hug him. And he says, stop. Stop clinging to me. But Jesus, you were just dead. And now you're alive. Stop clinging to you. But he tells her, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. I've always been impressed with the fact that she is the first one that is chosen to go tell the good news, the gospel. I love that. It wasn't Peter. It's not John. It's Mary Magdalene. She is chosen to go back and tell the apostles all that she had seen. And in verse 18, as she says, I have seen the Lord. He's back. She, out of anybody, is the one chosen. The influence of our Savior. The amazing example of all the people, in this case, Mary, of what they saw, what they are willing to do. And the amazing thing that they were given, and the same thing you and I are given, is freedom. You know, it's interesting to me that Mary found freedom, if you will, from physical bondage, the spirits. And though things are a little different today from that perspective, we understand the purpose of miracles in the first century. What we can also understand, and more importantly, I believe, for Mary and for us, is that she was freed spiritually. She had chosen to follow Jesus. She was healed, and instead of just being healed, she filled herself up with the Christ. You see, there's a lot of people that are spiritually healed, if you will. There's a lot of people that obey the gospel at one time, but then don't fill themselves up with Christ. And as the good book will say, he's going to go and get seven of his friends and come back home. The second is worse than the first. What about us? Our Lord and our Savior died for you and for me. He died for you. You know, the amazing thing to me, as people were there weeping, watching him go through all of this, is that in John the 7th chapter, one of the last things that we are told that he talks about is the fact that he was praying for you and for me. That's why he died. Hades could not keep him, we are told in the book of Acts. On the third day, he rose. To not only that he's to show that the Almighty God has power over those that need to be healed, he had power to raise other people from the dead, he had the power to raise himself from the dead. Death is the last thing he had. In Revelation, we're told about the glorified Christ, and he had in his hands the keys to Hades and the keys to death. They're his. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, we are told that he has victory over death. The victory is in Jesus. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you need to obey the gospel, now is the time. Do not wait. Today, as the scriptures will say, is the day of salvation. Do not wait. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is the Son of God, did you understand that you need to repent of the sins that you have committed? That's why He came and died, for those sins that we commit. To confess Him as the Almighty Lord that He is, and I've said this many a times, there's a lot of people in this world that want a Savior. Not as many people want a Lord. Everybody would like to be saved. That doesn't mean I want to live for Him. We need to live for Him. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be the living sacrifice that we are to be. Not only when you come forward and somebody asks you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if you say yes, that is confession. But Jesus says, you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. It's an everyday commitment. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to come up a new creature, to walk in newness of life. There's a lot of people who have difficulty with baptism in this world. Satan has done a tremendous job of getting people not to think about baptism. I don't give him credit very often, but I'll give him that credit, unfortunately. Why baptism? Romans 6 chapter tells us why. Just as Jesus died, was buried, He rose again. In baptism, you do the exact same thing. You put off the old self. You are buried, and you come up a new creature to walk in newness of life. That's why. To have forgiveness of your sins. To live faithfully. Until He returns, until the day you die. To be able to hear those wonderful words, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you need to do those things, now's the time. If you have questions, ask them. Tradition tells us you can come up in the front. That's what we do. It's expedient to do. If it's later on, I'll be standing out there. Just come up and get me. Call. Phone number's on the door. Whatever we can do, let us help you. There is no reason for anyone to leave here not right with Him. And if we can help you, we love that opportunity. I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.